Why don't you, can you turn to someone and say, we don't have to be afraid anymore? You know, one of the very clear evidences that the good news has worked out in your life is when what you have understood, what God has done in you and for you and through you, that starts to work its way out into the lives of other people. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, when he writes, therefore, welcome one another, just as the Messiah, Jesus, has also welcomed you to the glory of God. So one of the ways that Jesus glorifies God is by welcoming you. And what that word welcome means is actually to welcome someone into your presence. And literally, it's worked out by welcoming someone into your home. What's so powerful about that is that you are expressing acceptance to another person when you do that. No matter their income, no matter their status, no matter their ability to benefit you, how they act, how they smell, what their ethnicity is, whether they are like you or not, you express acceptance when you welcome someone. And the motivation for doing that, the ground of doing that for someone else, is because that is what Jesus has done for you. He did not care that you could not benefit him. He did not care that you could not add to his wealth or position, that you were a sinner and a rebel and stained by your iniquity. He welcomes you into his presence, and one day he will welcome you into his home. And he cared so much about that, that he died to make that possible. That's quite the cost to welcome you. So I feel like moving across a little space of grass this morning isn't really much cost to you to welcome someone else this morning to this service, is it? You know, Rebecca McLaughlin has written, "An alone person in the church is an emergency." An alone person in the church is an emergency. I want Grace to be the kind of place that, listen, you have other time for your friends in your week, okay? This is not a time necessarily for your friend. I want you to find, if someone looks alone, if someone looks new here this morning or any morning at Grace, that's an emergency for us. And we want to move toward them, all right? So move across some grass here. We're going to have a few moments. Welcome someone in the name of Jesus this morning.
All right, good morning. Can everybody hear me? You go ahead and start making your way back to your seats. My name is Jonathan Fass. I'm one of the elders at Grace Church. What a beautiful day, isn't it? It's so nice to be here by the Arkansas River. We're going to have some baptisms here in a little bit. One of them is my son, Andrew, and I'm just tickled as could be about that. Jesus started his ministry with baptism. And what is baptism? It's a public profession of our faith in Christ, and it symbolizes a rebirth, a washing away of sin. And Jesus was obedient in doing that. And then later in his ministry, he died on the cross for our sins and was in a tomb for 3 days and rose again. And I'll take you back just real quick to an Old Testament book of Jonah. And God called Jonah to go call the people of Nineveh to repent from their sins. And he didn't want to go. He didn't like them. Matthew just talked about like going to people that we don't necessarily feel comfortable with. And he rebelled against God, and he got on a ship, and he ended up in the belly of a big fish for 3 days. God had to get his attention. And God wants to get our attention, and it wasn't comfortable for him, and it's not always comfortable for us. But God is here to save sinners, isn't he? Anybody here have a perfect week? I didn't. But by the grace of God. So when we do the baptism today, we remember with the blood of Christ, we are dead to our trespasses and raised again. New, a new birth, a rebirth. Rebirth is salvation. The baptism is a symbolization of that. Will you pray with me this morning? And I want to just say thank you, those who are guests. We're really glad you're here today. Met several of you. We're really glad to have some people that are here that are answers to prayer. Harold Jones Skinner's neighbor, Bob, over here, was on the brink of death twice, revitalized, has been on the prayer chain. Connie Ettinger is here. She's able to get outside battling cancer and with joy. It's so good to see the people that God is working with here today, and we're really just glad to have you. Let's pray together. It's a beautiful day, God. It's not just the sunshine. It's not just the river, the mountains, and the surroundings. It's beautiful because you've made it beautiful. Because, Lord, you could take our sin and you can wash it away. And, Lord, what joy in that. What hope in that, God. And I pray that everyone here today would understand that. The free gift of God through salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would embolden us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, to share that good news with others and to be light in this world and to celebrate Jesus and to bring glory to your name. Pray your grace over Pastor Matthew as he brings your word this morning. Speak through him to our hearts for the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, if you've got a Bible with you this morning, either a paper version or one on your device, we're going to be in Psalm 24 this morning. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to Yahweh. For he laid its foundation on the seas. He has established it. He sustains it. He maintains it on the rivers. Who may ascend the mountain of Yahweh, and who may stand in his holy place? The one with clean hands and a pure heart, who has not appealed to what is false, who has not sworn deceitfully. He will receive blessing from Yahweh and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who inquire of him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Oh, lift up your heads, O gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of glory will come in. Who is the King of glory? Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Oh, lift up your heads, O gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of glory will come in. Who is he, the King of glory? Yahweh of heaven's armies, of angel armies. He is the King of glory. Amen. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. King David. Wow, what a guy, right? You remember the story of King David. He was a shepherd boy for so many years. He learned what it was to take care of defenseless, vulnerable, stupid sheep. He did that with joy. He did that with determination. He did that with courage. He did that with loyalty. And he did that with love. And so it is no surprise that when he becomes king and he is placed as a shepherd over God's people, that he wants to prepare them because he loves them far more than he loved sheep. And so he wants them to prepare them for the entrance of Yahweh into the great city. Most scholars believe that this psalm was probably written when the Ark of the Covenant was coming into the city of Jerusalem after David had had a mighty victory with his armies. And so David wants to prepare his people for who the King of glory is. And in order to be prepared to welcome the King of glory, lift up your heads, O gates, rise up, ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. In order to welcome the King of glory, who is coming, he's coming, we have to know who the King is to be prepared for his coming. And so that's what this psalm is all about. And where I want to start is actually at the end of the psalm first, because we have to understand who he is. What does it mean that he is the King of Glory? Well, David, when welcoming in this king by the Ark of the Covenant, I mean, when the Ark of the Covenant comes into the city, it is as if Yahweh himself has come into the city. The King of Glory has arrived. And who is this King of Glory? David asks. It is Yahweh, strong and mighty. It is Yahweh, mighty in battle. It is Yahweh of heaven's armies. So the first thing we need to learn about this king that it's very clear is this king is mighty. He is the King of Glory. He is the commander-in-chief of angel armies, billions and billions of them. To which the average person might say, so what? I mean, what does that have to do with me on a Sunday morning in 2025 in Salida, Colorado? I mean, why should I care about this mighty king now or ever? Well, I think the reason that you should care, that your friends should care, your neighbors should care, your family should care is because we all know that this life is combat and conflict. We are up against none other than the Prince of Darkness, whether we understand that or not, who has an army of darkness at his disposal and allies like the world and our own flesh. So it should come as no surprise. And I'm sure Jonathan just asked, did you have a perfect week? I didn't see any hands raised. It should come as no surprise that we get bloodied up and beaten up over the course of a week. And as Dale Ralph Davis notes, here's what he says, how heartening to know that through all the years, Yahweh has never ceased to be a warrior. A warrior. You should all be going, yeah, yes, warrior. The glorious king is, of course, glorious in all our circumstances, be they afflictions, conflicts, or routines. But his being mighty in battle, underline that in your Bible, shows how his nature is adapted to our needs. For that description tells us that Yahweh is not only the God of the sanctuary, but of the field. He is not only the God of the shrine, but of the marketplace. He is not only the God of the church, but of the foxhole. And I plead with you this morning not to allow those who only want to speak of Jesus, meek and mild, to rob you of the manly, virile comfort of having a God who is mighty in battle. Jesus, the forever King who was foretold to David, is the King of Glory, for whom we must be ready. He is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And he is coming. Do not miss this. He is coming as a warrior. Read Revelation 19:11-21. And thankfully, how often it is that it's not just that Jesus is coming at the end of time as a warrior, but he comes into our lives today as a warrior to bash to bits the fetters of the enemy and to take up weapons of war for weary and crushed people. You have no comfort in a king who is a wimp and who reeks of hand cream. That brings no comfort to you. You only have solace if Jesus is your defender in the thick of war. Because this life is war. Make no mistake about it. It is war. Every morning you wake up, you are going to war. Why do you think Paul says, put on a helmet of salvation and take up a shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit? So let's go. If you came here this morning with a downcast head, let's lift up our heads. If your heart this morning is closed to Yahweh, strong and mighty, let's throw open the gates to him. Let this vision of the King of Glory come in. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are a royal family, strong and mighty, leading an angelic army of billions, and they are fighting for us. Okay, come on. Are you kidding me? I was here on Thursday night when Santa Rios was on this stage. They were making way more noise than you. Let's go here. This is a competition. We need to make ready for that king. So this king is mighty, and make no mistake, this king is like no other king. He is no earthly king. This king is big. He is the king who made the earth. The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to Yahweh. Why do they belong to Yahweh? Because he's the one who laid the foundations on the seas. He's the one who every single day, every second of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, and decade, and century is sustaining the world by the word of his power. And you've got to get straight on this, brothers and sisters. This King of Glory is no mascot of some Middle Eastern ghetto. He is not. The earth and the whole world, the whole shooting match is his. It all belongs to him. Everything that you can see right now. I love that we're outside this morning for Psalm 24. Everything you can see right now, as far as you can see right now, he is the owner. From S Mountain behind me to a river flowing alongside of us to the mountains that you're going to see when you drive home, to the people who are around you in this moment, to the ground that you are sitting on and on we could go. Every single time you look at every single thing, you are meant to think of this King of Glory. Everything is meant to get you in him. He is the maker and the sustainer and the caretaker and the satisfier and the fulfiller. Psalm 104, from your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. The very environment that we live in is evidence of his provision for our basic needs. Fulfillment is literally built in to what he has made. God the maker is also God the satisfier. Just a few months ago, most of you know that we moved in as a family into the Grace Parsonage, which sits on about an acre of land. And most of that little acre is like kind of the rough and tumble landscape that we know here in Colorado, you know, rocks and dirt and all the rest of it. But there's this little section on the right side, if you're looking at the house, on the right side of the house of grass, or at least what kind of used to be grass. When we arrived, it was really brown and it was dry, and there were like dirt spots and bald spots. And so, you know, I mean, it was in really rough shape. And so, like all good people, I looked at that and thought to myself, Ace is the place with the helpful hardware, man. And I went to Ace Hardware. And I walked in and said, I have a problem. And Jim said, I can help you. I need grass. He said, come this way. And he sold me some seed and some fertilizer. And so I watered and I fertilized and I seeded and I mowed and I tended. And then I did it all again. And then I did it all again. And I got up this morning at 4:30 a.m. and I watered it again. Because, why? Because though that land, that acre of land doesn't belong to me, it's actually yours. It's the property of Grace Church. It has been given to me for a season, to be a steward of that land. And because I want to be a good steward, I care about that land. For a little bit, it kind of belongs to me. But what David reminds us in this psalm is that it actually doesn't belong to me, and it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to him. It's his. Everywhere I look, everywhere we look, we are meant to be reminded of him and his goodness and his care and his provision, so that we can take every dissatisfaction we have, we take it and we turn it over to him. Every need that we experience is meant to be a stimulus to bringing our needs to him, because we belong to him. Do you understand that? I mean, think about this. I care about this. A little green blade poking itself up through ground. I care about that. But do you remember what the Son of Yahweh said? What do you make of this grass that is here today and tomorrow is just thrown into the furnace? And God cares about that because it belongs to Him. How much more does He care about each of you? What about the birds of the air that we see here? This pigeon that we've kind of interrupted as he builds a nest in this speaker. God cares about that pigeon. He cares about that little home. He's going to bring an egg into that, and a little baby bird is going to be born. If He cares so much about that bird to feed it, what do you think He cares about you? If you drive into the mountains, we were in Wyoming about a week ago, and we came out into this little valley, and it was just filled with wildflowers. And Jesus said, if He clothes the fields with wildflowers, if He brings those up and cares about them, why? Because they belong to Him, how much more does He care about you? Because you belong to Him. Whoa. Careful, because you belong to Him as well. This is an amazing God. This God is mighty, and this God is big. And we must make ready for this King. And if this is who He is mighty, and He is big. And I hope you're tracking with me, and I hope you're excited about this King coming into your life right now, as well as fully and completely into this world in the future, and that you want to be ready for Him. I mean, who wants to be ready? Yeah. Right? I want to be ready for Him when He comes. Well, if that is who God is, and you're going to be ready, then the question should be, who do I have to be? How do I get ready for Him? And David, because he's such a good king and he loves his people and he wants to get them ready and he wants to get his ready, he gives us the answer to that question. For this God, who we see now in this final part, is holy and He's present. Who may ascend the mountain of Yahweh? Who may stand in His holy place? The one with clean hands and a pure heart, who does not appeal to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. I love that the whole reason that God fights our battles, verses 7 to 10, that the aim of His maintaining stability, steadiness, and security in this world, that's verses 1 to 2, right? You have stability in Him because He owns it. It belongs to Him. I love that what David now reveals to us is the marvel. It's the marvel that this King of glory, this coming and cosmic King, actually wants to make a way for us to approach and meet with Him. God is both awesome and approachable. He is both cosmic and congregational. He is holy and present. And we need, listen, you need to pray right now. Say this prayer. God, help me see how staggering this is. Help me see how staggering this is that You want me in Your presence. I mean, the idea that we could stand in the holy place. I mean, how? You just said to Jonathan you didn't have a perfect week, which in part that means you sinned this week. Who sinned this week? Come on, put them up. If you don't put them up, you're sinning right now because you're lying. So you fulfilled it. Who here has completely clean hands? Who here has a perfectly pure heart? Who here maintains completely undivided affections when it comes to this King of glory? I think we all know the answer. So then the question becomes, well then who here can possibly enter His presence? Or how can He possibly come near to me without me being annihilated? Well, the Israelite knew that he or she could enter the holy place, the temple of God, because that's actually where they made sacrifices that would then grant their acceptance into God's presence. So they came in. When He says, who can enter the holy place? They say, I can, because I'm going to come in there and I'm going to offer a sacrifice that will cover me so I can be in holiness. And what we as Christians know, right? We know that we may enter the holy place in the presence of our Father based only on the once and for all sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. His blood giving us clean hands and pure hearts and right affections and truthful speech and thus enabling our welcome. That's what we began at the beginning, right? Jesus has welcomed you to the glory of God. And he paid for that welcome with his life. Of course, all of this assumes something. It assumes that you want the King of Glory to come in. That you want the King of Glory to come in. Do you want the King of Glory to come into your life this morning? There are so many people for which this is not true. It assumes that you long, verse 6, to inquire of him. That you seek the face of the God of Jacob, the only one who can fully and perfectly help us. As Christians, we know that. And it may not be that maybe you're here this morning and that you desire all of that of God, the God of the way that we're talking about it, the God of the Christian, Yahweh God, his son, Jesus, his Holy Spirit. Maybe God is some kind of manufactured product of your own imagination and thinking. You don't desire this, but you do long for help. Isn't that just pretty human to long for help and relationship, for closeness, for someone, anyone actually knowing you? Isn't that true of the people that you know, you live with and talk with and love, invite into your homes? I read a letter this past week from an 87-year-old Portuguese man named Theo. And he wrote this letter to a 40-ish southern Georgian man named Asher. It was written and delivered near Christmas time. And Theo, in the beginning of the letter, is thanking Asher for some portraits that Asher had drawn for him and that Theo had then given as gifts to others, bestowals of identity. It was portraiture, right? So faces. He had drawn faces, and Theo had then given these beautiful pictures to the owners of those faces. And then he said something to the young man that arrested my attention. Worship team, would you come up? Here's what Theo wrote to Asher. Speaking of portraits, I heard a lovely homily about faces this morning. The pastor offered the opinion that when we are born, our first instinct, far deeper than intention, is to find a face. Moms, you know this, don't you? Our weak and blurry little eyes as infants, as newborns, wide open but not yet trained to see, search for something, someone with which to bond. I'm inclined to agree with him. How about you? Do you recall, Theo writes, the first time that you leaned in close to look at your newborn daughter? Do y'all remember that? The first time you leaned in close to a newborn? Did you have a sense that you and she were both reaching toward each other somehow to speak a language too deep for words? Didn't it seem that your Samantha and my Tita were trying somehow to recognize and understand our faces when they first looked at us? I have a close friend who is an eye doctor and a man of great depth. He holds firmly to the belief that the most important and formative and effortless thing that a parent can do for a baby is to gaze into his or her face. Oh, we know this, don't we? To hold him or her close and to engage the eyes, right? Could anything be simpler? Is anything more profound? Does anything more deeply change a parent and a child? I wonder if, like newborn children, we go through our entire lives looking for a face, longing for a particular gaze that calms us and fills us, that loves and welcomes us, that recognizes and runs to greet us. Isn't that true? Think of the person that you know loves you more than any other person. Doesn't it mean the world when they look at you and you know they're seeing you? They're seeing you. But more than just this, they're seeing right into me. Friends, who is this King of Glory? He is Yahweh, strong and mighty. He is Yahweh, mighty in battle. He is Yahweh, maker of the earth and everything in it. He is Yahweh, sustainer of the world and its inhabitants. He is Yahweh, holy and good. He is Yahweh, giver of cleanness and purity. He is Yahweh, the provider of his presence. And he is Yahweh who looks into our faces as we seek and trust him. And he says, you belong to me and I am coming home for you. I am coming back, and I love you, and I will be with you, and I will never leave you, and I will sustain you. He is the King of Glory.